Second reading is from Jeremiah chapter 1, page 756 in the church Bibles. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a pot that is boiling," I answered. "It is tilting towards us from the north." The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, Happy New Year. And Pam said, we're going to begin a new series this evening, looking at Jeremiah. In a sense, it's part of our working our way through the Old Testament, wanting to put it back into your hands with confidence to read it as Christian scripture, to be encouraged by these bits of God's word, which perhaps are often neglected by us. Jeremiah in particular gets a bit of a bad press. We just heard in the first reading from Acts about God's promise to Paul, stay there for 18 months, preach the gospel, and loads of people are going to be saved. Well, as we'll see, as we look in Jeremiah, I'm going to give you my word, preach it for 40 years, and actually it's going to end in disaster. What a calling, what a commission that is, and what a book that is. But woven through all of this, as we'll see as we go through, is a wonderful story of God's saving grace and his promises for us all. So I hope you will find time over the weeks to actually read all of Jeremiah, as we work our way through. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every part of your word. We thank you that your word is indeed sovereign. And we pray now that as we sit here together, we may humbly look to your word and allow you to govern us through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you were doing 40 years ago, you accepted, as 1979 turned into 1980. Can you remember what was going on, what the world was like then? The great controversies of the day? The battles that you thought it was really important to fight back then? CND had just started at Greenham Common. Zimbabwe had just won independence. Strikes in the steel and coal industry. The first council houses were being sold off. The Iranian embassy siege. Inflation at 21%. 40 years is a long time, isn't it? And a lot goes on in over a period of 40 years. And 40 years is the time span over which these opening verses, verses 1 to 3, tell us that the word of the Lord came to this man, Jeremiah. We're told he's the son of a priest, growing up in a small village, Anathoth, which is within sight of Jerusalem's walls. And that 40 years, we're told, spanned the time of Josiah, who was a bit of a reforming king, through Jehoiakim, who was a bit of a tyrant, and through to Zedekiah, who was a puppet king of one of the empires, the Babylonians. It took place against the backdrop of three big players in the geopolitics, if I can call it that, of the time. It began with the Assyrians as the top dog, but as their empire began to collapse, Egypt was fighting a desperate battle to stop everything falling into the hands of the Babylonians, which Egypt eventually lost. I mean, you can see the same kind of thing goes on today, isn't it? You know, when, for example, you know, communism collapsed, there was a scrap to try and make sure that the Americans didn't get hold of everything in Eastern Europe. I mean, is that kind of thing going on? And so the Egyptians are trying desperately to control the area to stop everything falling into the hands of Babylon. But by the end of this period, the Babylonians are very much the top dog. And the period concludes, the book concludes, actually in the final chapter, in 587, so nearly 600 years BC, with the Babylonians plundering all the gold and silver and bronze and taking the people of Jerusalem into exile, burning the temple, the palaces, the important buildings, the houses, and only leaving some of the very poorest behind in the city. So where verse 3 concludes, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. That's how it ends up. So Jeremiah is called to preach for 40 years, and the outcome is not a wonderful turning to the Lord and people being saved, but actually everybody being judged and going into exile. Through that 40 years of national demise, cultural collapse, this one man, Jeremiah, persevered in resolutely bringing the word of the Lord to the nations, not just to Judea and Israel, to the nations, to all the nations, this is a word for. So how did it all begin? And it begins with the call of Jeremiah in verses 4 to 5. We're told the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, taking him back to before he was conceived, before he was even formed in the womb, taking Jeremiah back to a time before he knew himself, or even that his parents knew that they were to have a baby. We read, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Even back then, the Lord knew Jeremiah, knew in a deeply personal way, not just knew about him as an idea or as a future prospect, but that word know there is a word for intimate, personal knowledge. And Eugene Peterson, some of you may have read his books, points to the practical consequences of this. It means my identity does not begin when I begin to understand myself. There is something previous to what I think about myself, and that is what God thinks of me. Jeremiah entered the world in which the essential parts of his existence were already ancient history. And the same is true of us, confirmed by Paul, for example, in Romans 8:29. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. That's a remarkable thought, isn't it? That God foreknew us in that kind of way. That all the essential parts of our existence are ancient history before we were even born. Now, it doesn't mean we have Jeremiah's specific calling to be a prophet to the nations, but it does mean that from the foot of the cross, where we are cradled in our second birth, to the brink of the river, where we lay down our armor, there is no path, there is a path which he has prepared for us to walk in. Again, as Ephesians 2 talks about, having prepared good works in advance for us to do. So Jeremiah was called in this very deep, personal, intimate way. But then we see Jeremiah's reticence and his equipping. I mean, who was this country priest boy from a village outside the city, probably in his late teens, to take on such a role that was going to be given to him? Jeremiah knows he is too young to be taken seriously, and he doesn't know how to speak on such weighty matters of international politics. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." And we may have similar objections. Well, some of us may not think we're too young. Some of us may be rather think we're too old. We're not with it. No one would take us seriously. We don't know what to say these days. After all, Dominic Cummings has just asked for young weirdos to shake up the civil service, not fusty old white middle-class people like us. We may feel as much the non-people of today as the village priest's son did in Jeremiah's day. And the Lord directly confronts Jeremiah's reticence. The Lord doesn't need Jeremiah to rely on what he thinks he can contribute to the national debate. Now, if you look at verse 7, you see that the Lord gives Jeremiah the Lord's words. Jeremiah is to speak to whom the Lord sends him and with the words the Lord gives him. Not come up with ideas and great thoughts himself. And yes, it will be tough, and he will be exposed, but the Lord promises that he will both be with Jeremiah and rescue him. That's quite a thought, isn't it? The promise that he will rescue him carries the clear implication that this is going to be a dangerous and threatening situation for Jeremiah to remain faithful to God's word in the face of cultural collapse and people rejecting and turning away from the Lord's ways. It's not going to be easy, but the Lord will be with you, and you don't need to rely on yourself and your own ideas, but on the words that the Lord gives you. So then the Lord equips Jeremiah with his words. "See, I've put my words in your mouth." And we see there that God's word is sovereign over kingdoms and nations in verse 10. I think, you know, if you cast your mind back to when you're at school, when you studied history, what do you study in history? You study kings and prime ministers and stuff like that, because they're supposedly the ones that shape the events of history. Actually, this is telling us a very different picture. What is sovereign over history? What is sovereign over kings and nations? It's the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is sovereign in what unfolds and happens in the world. And what is the message that Jeremiah is given? Well, it is firstly a word of judgment, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow. But the final words will be words of grace, to build and to plant. Where Sam was working in Malawi, he had to involve the community in clearing the land, uprooting, tearing down, before he could build the school that they wanted. At White Hart Lane, Tottenham had to destroy and overthrow the much-loved old ground, tear it down, in order to build the smart new one. And in the life of Judah, so much that was wrong had to be torn down, overthrown, even destroyed before the seed of the gospel could take root. And so it is in our lives today. Repentance always precedes discipleship. Jeremiah is not given a message that is simply about love, tolerance, acceptance, and self-worth. He's called by a holy, holy God, not by a heavenly therapist. And then God completes his call of Jeremiah by giving him three pictures. Firstly, in verses 11 and 12, the almond branch. Now, as I walk through the passage from Hallfields Lane to church, the first sign of spring is to see the hawthorn buds just begin to change colour and swell. Now, in Anathoth, which was Jeremiah's hometown, that settlement is still known to this day for its almond crop. And the first harbinger of spring was the almond blossom. And so the Lord giving this picture of an almond branch is a picture to Jeremiah that what may have appeared dormant is ready to burst into fruitful life. It is an assurance to Jeremiah that the words God speaks, which may sometimes appear dormant on a page to us, are as sure to be fulfilled as the spring is sure to follow on from the first almond blossom. We can have absolute confidence that what God has spoken in his word, God will do. And in a sense, if anything is the theme of this book of Jeremiah, it is that. It is that God speaks through Jeremiah, and despite the world, the rulers, the priests, the leaders, the people, the nations, all oppressing and persecuting Jeremiah and rejecting him and telling him to shut up and saying, we want to hear another message. At the end of the day, the only message that comes true is the word that the Lord gives to Jeremiah. And so we can have absolute confidence that what God has spoken, God will do. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And the second picture is this boiling pot in verses 13 to 16. Again, that would have been a familiar sight to Jeremiah growing up in his village. The boiling pot settling on the embers of an open fire outside where people lived. And as the embers settle, so it begins to tilt. And the scalding contents flood out destructively. Jeremiah would have probably seen incidents like that happen growing up. And in the same way, God's judgment is going to flood out across Judah from the north, right up to Jerusalem, where the kings of the nations will set up their thrones. Now this is as much a picture of national humiliation, utter defeat and conquest, as if Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin were to set up home in Buckingham Palace and install the Kremlin and the White House in Westminster. Why is this going to happen? Because God's people have forsaken him. They've burned incense to other gods and worshipped what their hands have made. Now, that's a summary statement, and we haven't got time to look into it this evening. What it looks like and how it might be true in the church in our day too, we will see as we work through Jeremiah. Next Sunday evening, we will focus on chapter 7, which really unpacks what this looks like, this forsaking of God and this worshipping what our hands have made. And chapters 2 to 6 fill in some of the detail of that. So I would encourage you to read that if you have time before we gather next Sunday evening. Because, as I say, it's just a summary statement there in verse 16, but these next chapters flesh it out and then help us to apply how that looks in our world today. And then in verses 17 to 19, the third picture, an iron pillar. There's no question that the church in our day has felt the pressure to be popular amongst the people. and to be accepted by the rulers and the officials of the land. And in doing so, has become ever malleable in terms of what the church believes and what the church stands for. And that's precisely what David Cameron meant when he told the church to get with the project. But Jeremiah is not being called to a celebrity contest to win the public vote or the approval of those in power. Rather, he is told in these verses to get ready to stand firm, resolutely, on the word of the Lord, a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. Rulers and culture will besiege the words of God, build their ramparts against it. They will throw all the darts and arrows of the devil against a bronze wall, and they will beat their heads against an iron pillar. But if Jeremiah stands on the word of the Lord, he will, as that verse says, stand against the whole land, whatever they throw against him. And one can sympathize with Jeremiah, thinking, who am I? Wherever the Lord may have particularly placed you to withstand such an onslaught, and not just to do so for a few weeks while the issue is top of the press, but to do so for 40 years. For 40 years. While what I say is ignored, persecuted, and derided. How can one face 40 years of ministry, of standing firm, as I say, in whatever context you're living out your lives, standing firm on God's word for 40 years, as those you speak to simply reject that and end up under God's judgment? Because that's what's going on in this book of Jeremiah. That's what it means for Jeremiah to be like a bronze wall, a fortified city, an iron pillar. How on earth can any of us undertake such a calling? And yet it is the calling laid on all of us to stand firm on God's word and to trust the sovereignty of his word. How can we do it? Well, remember, the Lord knew you before the beginning of time, and he purposed you for all the good works he has prepared for you to walk in. Wherever he has placed you in your lives today, that is the place to resolutely hold out the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider a passage like this, and we recognize that of ourselves, none of us are fit for this task. Some of us in different ways, possibly at work, possibly in our families even, maybe in our neighborhoods, may have experienced that rejection of your word and even persecution and oppression of ourselves for being faithful to you. And we know it's tough. We thank you for your promise to Jeremiah that you will be with him, and that he need not rely on himself, but simply on your word. By your Holy Spirit, as we enter a new year, give us courage to stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.